Well, this morning, this is Pentecost Sunday, and so we are wanting to look at Acts chapter 2, and so I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading that, and I've actually got involvement for when I say we are going to be reading that, I mean that. I'm going to be reading the part in white. Once in a while, I've just kind of summarized things a little bit. So you have the full text before you in your Bibles, but I want you to read anytime there's a yellow spot up there. That's your opportunity to read. Okay? Are you with me? I don't hear too hearty an amen to that, but amen. Okay. Let's read Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not?" Some, however, made much fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You know, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not descend to heaven, and yet he said, 'Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.' When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles. And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Amen. At the stroke of midnight on New Year's Day, 1901, Bible school student Agnes Osman began to speak in tongues after teacher Charles Parham agreed to pray for her with a laying on of hands during a watch night service in Topeka, Kansas. Soon others joined her and the modern Pentecostal movement, as it has come to be known in our day, it began to spread. The language Agnes spoke was totally unfamiliar to those present, though some later speculated that it may have been Chinese. Encouraged by the reading and study of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, some early Pentecostal missionaries decided to set out for the shores of Asia, expecting upon their arrival to be miraculously enabled to speak the native languages of these lands. However, when they arrived, they found that they could not be understood. Discouraged that God had not enabled them to miraculously overcome the language barrier, some returned to America. However, others, undeterred by this apparent setback, stayed and dedicated themselves to the difficult work of bridging the language divide by learning to speak the native language and to share the wonders of God in the people's language. While the passage we read from Acts 2 does show God providing the apostles and the followers with a miraculous gift for the debut of the early church. The larger testimony of Scripture and Christian experience throughout the millennia is that God does not often work in this specific way. The ability to communicate to someone in another language is usually acquired the hard way, by living and learning it. I do not say this in order that we should somehow lower our expectation of what God can or can't do, but I say it to challenge us to think more deeply and clearly about what the ongoing impact and practical implications of Pentecost might be. After all, what was the purpose of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost? Is Pentecost only a story about what God did then? That is it totally unique? Or is it also about what God might be up to now? That is it normative? In other words, is there anything about what the Spirit inspired those, enabled those first believers to do that He is wanting to enable us to do now? In other words, what is the normal Christian experience that we should expect? Well, before we get into the issue of why the early believers who were filled with tongues spoke in tongues, we just need to take a moment to clearly understand what is meant by speaking in tongues in the first place. Whatever speaking in tongues may have been in the Church of Corinth, that's the other place where it appears. I'll be saying something about that a bit later on. But it is clear here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that on this occasion, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. In verse 6, we read that each one, that is, of the listeners, heard them speaking in his or her own language. And in verse 11, the listeners say, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Dialecticos, we might say a dialect. It's our own, really native language, mother tongue. And so it's clear, at least on this occasion, that the believers received a temporary supernatural ability to speak clearly identifiable human languages, so that the various language groups could understand the wonders of God in their own native language. Now we might ask, well, why? Why did the Spirit enable them to speak these other tongues? Well, first, one of the things that Peter underlines is that it is a confirmation of Jesus' identity and victory. It was the gift of the exalted Jesus that made this possible, and it was further testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's hero, and He has done what no one else could do, and He has opened to us the gates of heaven. Whereas the resurrection could only be a matter of verbal testimony by the disciples, and it was important, and he said, we are witnesses of this fact. The effects of pouring out the Spirit were visible and audible testimony to all of Peter's hearers. They heard something that was a sign and a wonder, pointing them to a work of God. A second reason why the Spirit gave them this particular ability on this particular occasion is underlined for us in the verses that follow. We read in verse 5 that there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And we just look at a map for a moment. That is, every nation under heaven in the known world at that time that they knew. And Luke has 5 different groupings, and he basically moves with the mind's eye approximately from east to west. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. And he goes on and on. And he's saying, this is the picture of the world and all the people. The reason that people were gathered from all of this world was because devout Jews gathered from around the empire often made it a priority to attend at least one, if not 3, of the great annual Jewish feasts, which were prescribed for them in the Old Testament. That is, you are to gather from wherever you are to come and worship the Lord at the place He will make His name dwell, at the temple in Jerusalem. And so Pentecost was a great agricultural and religious festival celebrating both the beginning of the grain harvest, so like the first fruits, and also the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So it was kind of like a historical and an agricultural. And it was the best attended annual feast. And so we might think of the gathering of the Olympics. Remember when the Olympics here? Remember riding the SkyTrain to one of the events, and it's like, wow, this is the United Nations right here, listening to the languages, meeting some of the people. And it was a tremendous occasion for God to put His international missionary plan into effect. Remember earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had left His followers with final instructions. Spread the news of Jesus' victory over sin and death, where? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the
ends of the earth.
That's right. Now, think about it. That task must have seemed overwhelming to this small group of believers, many of whom had just lived quite close by in that area. They had not; these were not international travelers. And then he gives them that kind of assignment. And I can just imagine them thinking, Lord, that's impossible. That's impossible. And yet, in pouring out the Spirit upon them at Pentecost, God was showing his ability and longing to break seemingly insurmountable barriers of language and geography to get his message out. He was redefining for them. Impossible? See what you say after this. In terms of the larger context of Scripture, this event represents a reversal of the language barrier that divided the nations back in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 verse 1 tells us that at one time the whole world had one language and a common speech. People were able to communicate with one another freely, but they used that ability to work together against God. They teamed up not to put his plan into effect for all people, but to put their own selfish and self-centered plans into effect, to make a great name for themselves. And faced with the prospect of collective rebellion, God confused the language of the people, prompting them to separate and spread themselves around the world. But God's intention, as the prophets had repeatedly foretold, was always to reunite, to gather the nations, to reverse the divisions of Babel. It was and is because God loves the whole world, the people of every tribe and language and nation, that he sent his Son into the world. And now that Christ had made this big, giant family reunion possible, now that he was back in heaven as victorious king, he unleashed the Spirit, his empowering presence, to make the dream come true. Pentecost was the first fruits of that dream come true. They could taste what it was that God was about. God demonstrated that his plan was to use ordinary people, men and women, sons and daughters, young and old, to get the word of his sacrificial love out with the utmost clarity to all the peoples of the earth. As Peter explains in Acts chapter 2 in his speech, he wants people to know that Joel's dream of complete restoration, of God bridging even the biggest divides, is now possible in and through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And so in many of Paul's letters, he will say, do not resist the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Well, which brings us to the third part. What are the implications of Pentecost for today? Pentecost was, in one sense, a unique and unrepeatable historical event. In terms of it kicked off, it inaugurated a new era. A new era that, as we saw, was a confirmation that Jesus, the victorious Jesus, and who Jesus was, that he was the Lord, this is it. Nothing else could explain why this happened now, as Jesus had said. But since Pentecost, there is a new availability of the Spirit to all God's people to make his mission possible. God has not stopped wanting or trying to break through any and every barrier that distances people from him and from one another. When we understand Acts 2 speaking in tongues event as an example of God's passion and power to overcome even the most difficult geographic and cultural and language barriers, then we can see why we desperately need to seek the Spirit's barrier-breaking power today. Don't we? To have the Spirit break through barriers of conflict that divide. Care barriers where people are feeling isolated and alone. Fear. Fear that Dave said, sometimes I find it hard to share my faith. We need the Spirit to help us break through the fear barriers, through the doubt barriers. Now, regarding what we should expect regarding the Spirit in terms of the gift of speaking in tongues in the present, I just want to make a few comments on that. I understand speaking in tongues to be a supernatural gift given to help break through communication barriers, and communication barriers that are both vertical and horizontal. Let me say, in Acts, the gift of speaking in tongues bridges a horizontal communication barrier between people, right? And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which we don't have time to go into detail, but if you look in Paul's letter to the Corinthians and speaking in tongues in chapters 12 and following, Paul will talk about the gift of tongues as bridging a vertical communication barrier, that is, with God. And that is intended in order to help us experience a deeper experience of God's presence and power in our lives. That we might have a vibrant relationship. Paul says in Romans and in Eugene Peterson's, keep yourselves, he says, fueled and aflame with the Spirit. I love that language. One of my professors, Dr. Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar, but also a Pentecostal. I remember him teaching on the on speaking in tongues. And what is it? And is it some kind of unique thing that only Pentecostals understand? And he pointed us to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That is, when we're praying to God, at times we feel deeply for someone maybe or for ourselves in a situation or dilemma, and we just know we need help. We don't know exactly what to say. It says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And he said, both the Corinthians speaking in tongues and this, what Paul is talking about in Romans, are helping us in this limitations that we have in the vertical communication with God. And the Spirit is given to help translate even our groans, which are unknown language, if you will, so that we know that we are understood at the absolute deepest level. And so we do well to keep in mind that both the horizontal gift of tongues and the vertical gift of tongues are always a gift given, as Paul says in Romans, to help us in our weakness. I think about a child. You know, you've been around a little child and something happens and they are in distress. They just come, and what do they communicate to you? All emotion. You have that experience? And they're just sobbing. You're trying to, you know, what happened? And they're just sobbing, right? And I think of that sometimes before God. We're just like those little kids and we can't even put it to words, but we're just feeling it deeply. And it's like God is, it's like taking your child and saying, it's okay. I understand. I understand that you are totally broken up and distraught about this. And I'm hearing your heart. And God, I think, is saying through Paul in Romans, the gift of tongues is given just, it helps you just to articulate. It may seem like gibberish, but it's just pouring out your heart and saying, I understand. I understand. It is a gift given to us in our weakness so that we know that we are truly being understood by God. People who say, I speak in tongues as a kind of badge of spiritual superiority have totally misread the New Testament on this. And I would say the same thing about those who say speaking in tongues is only confined to the New Testament times. We need help being uninhibited in prayer, being freed from the work of articulation and free to share how deeply we may feel, broken, deep longing for God's comfort and strength. And we need the gracious gift that frees me from the communication limits that I have with people. You might want to question or challenge me on this. Feel free to do so after the service. But friends, let us agree that God is ready and eager to fill us with his Spirit. God's empowering presence is available to break every vertical barrier between us and him. Remember, the people were convicted of their sin. They were driven to cast themselves upon God's mercy and to be made right in their relationship with God. And he also is available to break every horizontal barrier between people that stands in the way of seeing his dream of a worldwide family reunion come true. I loved it when Pastor Fahim was here last week and he shared his story. There's a story of God's barrier-breaking power within his own life, but an ongoing work. I was encouraged by that. And, you know, there's overcoming barriers can get entrenched also. Oh, I got two slides here. Can get entrenched in within households. Pontius Puddle, as a Mennonite cartoonist. The church is calling a weekend retreat for couples on marriage commitments. And fellow says, well, who needs it, huh? Yeah, most of us have been retreating from our commitments since the honeymoon ended. Pain, barriers get erected, walls, brick by brick, walls that become walls of stony silence, hostility, disappointment. We need the Spirit's power to break through those walls. Barriers get set up between parents and children, sometimes between parents and teenagers who seem to be speaking a different language. You know, it's like the in Charlie Brown, you know, when the teacher is speaking and the teacher's words always come as wah, 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 right? It's like that's what the parents can sound like sometimes. we need God's barrier-breaking power to break through, maybe so that we have the patience to just listen, to just listen. We need breakthroughs so that prodigal son stories aren't just what happened in Scripture, but they happen today. Remember, Jesus as a teenager, it wasn't just the prodigal son that was a problem. Jesus as a teenager stays behind to spend more time with God. And I can tell you, when he did that, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being a parent's nightmare and 10 being a parent's dream, what kind of rating do you think, when Mary and Joseph were 2 days out and they realized their teenager wasn't with them, what kind of rating do you think they gave him? Anybody think they were 10 in their mind at that point in time? No. So it's not just in the perfect teenager, we still need that. Verse 40 says, with many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt, this wall-building generation. I think of just received an email this week, a marriage conference that's going to be happening, a Westside Church, one of the churches also in our denomination. They meet down in the center in Vancouver. I thought, wow, $15. And I looked at, we have on our Right Now Media, if you don't know what Right Now Media is, ask one of us. We have access to that through our website. But a whole bunch of videos and presentations, and Paul David Tripp is one of the presenters, and you can check out some of that online, but also a workshop that's coming up to help break down some of the barriers. But also I thought of a cartoon that I came across. The doctor is talking to a patient, and I obviously see the patient is balking at some of this seems like a lot of commitment here. And he says, well, what fits your busy schedule better, exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day instead? And I can imagine Peter, if he could have a cartoon using maybe something like this, as he's talking to the crowd. Like, what day is better than this moment for letting God break down the barrier between you and him, or between you and one another? Like, if you just want something that's going to fit into your schedule. I love what John Stott says in his commentary on Acts. He says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Like the wind, God's Spirit moves in many and various places. We cannot control him or predict his next move, but if we have eyes to see, we can see where God is moving and open our hearts and our wills to the movement of the Spirit, to cooperate with what he's doing and what's done in the world. A little boy once asked a sailor on the dock, what is the wind? Ah, the wind, replied the sailor. I don't rightly know how to explain what the wind is, boy, but I know how to hoist a sail. That's pretty much what I think God is saying to us. You don't have to know everything about how the Spirit calls and guides and saves and restores and reunites across the barriers that we may erect, but we can experience it. You and I can hoist a sail like those early believers did and say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that when we open your word, we are not just reading about ancient history. We are reading about something that should shape our expectations and our longing. Lord, for a deeper experience of you. Lord, you have put us here for such a time as this. Lord, you have brought all of the nations, not just for one festival, to our doorsteps, or for a weekend, or for a couple weeks for the Olympics. But Lord, you have caused them to move here, to study here for years at a time. Lord, you have set the table for us to be able to carry out Mission Impossible in the power of your Spirit. So Lord, today we want to say, Lord, like those early believers, we don't know, Lord, how you're going to accomplish this, what we believe that you have brought us together for such a time as this. And so, Lord, the cry of our heart is, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come break down the walls that separate us from you and from one another. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.